on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from our nation's capital, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast with Gloria Purvis, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and Monsignor Charles Pope.
And we begin the 25th of September of the year 2020 with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, we come before you today with hearts. Many are excited. It's the weekend and so on, and I know I'll have a busy weekend here at the parish, and we just ask you, Lord, to just help us to anticipate your blessings and to in every way return gratitude to you each and every day for all you give us through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. And we've been walking through Psalm 2, and at the beginning of the week, we heard that the nations were trying to separate the people from the Lord, and the Lord basically laughs at them, and he responds by saying he's going to send a king, and this king is going to be his son, and that he's going to break the stranglehold that the nations have on his people Israel. And so now we finish the end of the psalm, verses 10 through 12. So now, O kings, understand. Take warning, rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Exult with trembling. Pay him your homage, lest he be angry and you perish on the way. For suddenly his anger will blaze. Blessed are all who trust in God.
Amen. Yes. Understand, O kings.
So it's like the Lord's giving him a little chance here. He goes, okay, you know, you have two choices. My son's going to, you know, break the iron bars of your rule, or you can come over to our side. And it says, serve the Lord with fear. And the word there is yare in Hebrew, which means honor, reverence, and respect. So you would actually translate that, serve the Lord with honor, reverence, and respect. Mm-hmm. You know, exalt him, lest you be, because if you don't, lest you be angry and you perish on the way. But, you know, blessed are all who trust in God. So that's the message at the end. You know, despite everything going on, especially this crazy year of 2020, blessed are all who trust in God.
Well, there you go. I think that's good advice. Blessed are all who trust in God. And you know, I can't figure out, except for those who believe, what makes them not, what makes them forget. But that's the thing. What makes them forget? We say we believe. Well, we're going to have a great show this morning. Lots of things that we're discussing. What are we talking about today?
Talk in the first segment about the human stature of Christ, and we all, you know, talk about his divinity, but I think it's important also to talk about the human stature, and I use that word carefully, the strength, the power of Christ's humanity. So that's one thing we'll talk about.
Mm-hmm. We'll also take a look at why do we preach the gospel of life? Wonderful story for a Friday of a woman who was told to have an abortion, and instead she did decide to have her children and what God did with that. So we'll talk about that as well.
Mm-hmm. And I came across a list that they were saying the best black-owned restaurants across the nation that they're suggesting people try out. And I looked at this list and I was embarrassed to say I'd been to a lot of them already. And so I wanted to go through some of these landmark restaurants. Some of them you probably have heard of, such as Dookie Chase in New Orleans, which is owned by a Catholic family. The matriarch of the family has passed away, but she was a James Beard Award recipient family. So we'll go through some of these restaurants across different parts of the country to see if, you know, and you guys travel a lot, see if any of you have been there. Maybe our listeners have been there, too, and could tell us what they thought. So we'll be talking about that in a few minutes. Of course, we'd love for you to join the conversation. You can email us, morningglory@ewtn.com. Yeah. But as we look at what's out there in the news, I understand this important cardinal resigned. Mm-hmm. I was looking at that story, and I was like, wow. Mm-hmm.
Okay. And rather suddenly, Cardinal Becciu in Italy, very high-ranking cardinal, at one time one of the very close assistants to Pope Francis. Mm-hmm. Now, there's a lot of layers to this, so I don't want to get lost in all the details. But let's just say he's been, we don't know all the exact details, but he's been at the center of a lot of financial scandals, you know, surrounding, well, it just says here in the article that, you know, a complicated chain of events Well, go ahead. Yeah.
That big, expensive property in London.
Yeah, that was one of them. Mm-hmm.
I remember thinking, first of all, I have to say, I was shocked to learn that we would be involved in those kind of real estate deals.
Mm-hmm.
That, to me, was shocking. And then number two, after being involved in such real estate deals, to lose so much money, and it'd be such a bad real estate deal. Mm-hmm. I was like, you got to be kidding me.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Well, this all tied up with Cardinal Pell. You know, he was trying to do an internal audit, and of course, then he got waylaid, shall we say, off to Australia with the with that whole mess. Thank God he was exonerated. But he canceled, he dismissed the Vatican's first ever auditor general. He canceled the audit without permission from Pope Francis. Clearly, he was trying to keep things covered up. And the whole events of the Vatican's authorities siphoning off more than 30 million euros, hiding these money. So all the details are coming out, but he's been very wily trying to keep people from performing the audits. He suddenly replaced the auditor general. All these things he's been doing, and it seemed very heavy-handed, but also very... Well, he's trying to hide something. Why not look at this audit? You know, and on it goes. So, it's complicated that way. But I'm glad to see, because he's been I'll just say
Doesn't seem like he's been good with our resources.
And he has, but he's been acting very shady.
Yeah.
Now I can't say the details will come out. Yes.
Yeah, wow.
So I think it's a very necessary thing that's happened here. And,
And it's not only that he no longer has his job, but, you know, being relieved of his, his responsibilities as part of the College of Cardinals as well. So I think shows that you're right. There's something there.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So he's not in the College of Cardinals anymore? Is that what you just said?
Technically, he's still a cardinal, but he's removed his rights. He's resigned his rights for being a cardinal, so it would seem that he certainly couldn't be in the next, he couldn't vote for the next pope if he's,
if he's not, doesn't have the rights. Okay, and he can't become the next pope either.
No.
Well, okay.
Well, we can't absolutely say that the cardinals can almost pull anybody. But the point is, anyway, go on. But yeah, so there's another story in the news. You know, Bishop Papraki issued a reflection on the shutdowns, and basically he's taking a very careful position, as he should. But he's emphasizing what I've been concerned about all along, which is that there's the heavy impact on the extraordinary shutdowns. You know, looking back, these decisions were made at a time when, in the middle of March, when we were going to be shutting down for a couple of weeks. We'll close our schools till the end of March, and then things will reopen. But obviously it didn't happen that way, and the lockdowns got extended another month, and so on. And the impact that this is having on people has really, been growing. And so he makes the point that, in a way, as we use with medical things, there's extraordinary means and ordinary means, and concludes that, morally speaking, we're not obliged, morally, to do these kinds of shutdowns. And it's certainly extraordinary. It's the only time in most of our lifetimes that something like this has ever happened. And so he's finally saying to us, we need to take a good look at all of the effects, of this, the impact it's been having on people being able to go to church, receive communion, go to their job, school, with all basically being shut down for such a long period of time. And so, again, that's just kind of, I'm just bringing it up as
but
sort
I mean,
of the point I've been making.
How could we not be morally obliged when it's a pandemic? And it's a novel virus that was so new that we didn't know its impact on the human race other than we were pretty sure that it was lethal for some right. people, and we didn't know. How could we not be morally obliged when we had no certainty? That's what I can't understand how we wouldn't be morally obliged when we're in a situation of uncertainty, but we don't know.
Yeah. Well, actually, I would respond by saying in the past, we've had, for example, in 1968, we had a pandemic, and we quarantined those who were vulnerable and who had the illness. So I remember walking to school and seeing certain houses that had a quarantine sign on them, and that's what we've done in the past. And
right, but that was with a virus
was the Hong Kong flu,
though.
110,000 people died that year. Yeah,
right, but I guess what I'm saying is because this is different because it was new. We didn't have an experience with this virus like we did with had a better understanding of what of the virus in 68. I think the thing that made this so different is that it was completely new to the human species, to humanity. And I always thought that because that was so new and we just didn't have enough information to know how it would play out, that is where our obligation came to be much more careful than we would have been with anything else.
Okay, now I got interrupted.
Because of that, yes, so I didn't understand. I know this is his argument.
Well, I wanted to just maybe make my final point, which
sure,
is he's saying the same thing I have been saying. I mean, somewhere when we get through this now, we got to really weigh the other effects of all the radical shutdowns and things. And I think that we have to, I think that's the main point he's making. And he's not making an absolute moral judgment on the people who did these shutdowns, but he's saying that in the future we should weigh these things, and that would be the point.
Okay. I was stuck on the not morally obligated part. I was like, what? How could we not be? But just trying to understand that. But, I know the weekend is coming. Are y'all having any special plans where you are to handle Friday? I know it's getting cool. Fall is coming. Any fall projects y'all are doing?
Well, actually, we're going to have, we're going to do confirmation this weekend at the parish for our children. And we're doing some things on shifts because of we have to limit the size and things. So we're having one of our confirmation masses and a couple of first communions as well.
Oh, wow, that's nice. I'm sure the kids, you know what I like so much? To see the little sweet ones and the girls in their white dresses and the little boys in their suits for First Communion. It's just so beautiful to see that. And you just know that Jesus is smiling when those little ones are coming up to him. You just know he is. So beautiful. How about
yes,
you, Deacon?
Indeed. I'm traveling to the Christ Our Life Conference in Des Moines, Iowa. I'll be speaking with Sister Miriam James. We're co-presenting. And also Father Donald Calloway will also be there as well. Looking forward to that.
Good stuff. Tell Sister Miriam I said hello. Last time I saw her was in Orlando for the Bishop's Convocation. She was on one of the panels I was handling. But anyway, what's coming up next, Monsignor?
Look at the human stature of Christ from Scripture.
Stay with us. You can find us on Facebook.
Pumpkin spice might be nice, but what's even better? A cup of morning glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. Email us morningglory@ewtn.com. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
Yep, you are listening to Morning Glory, and we are sending you an invitation. The invitation is for you to join the Franciscan Missionaries of the Eternal Word as they celebrate Vespers and Benediction of the Blessed Sacrament. That happens every Sunday, 6 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio Essentials, and as a double bonus, is followed by Mother Angelica Answering the Call, and that features calls from the best of Mother Angelica Live. If you've ever heard Mother Angelica interact with the audience when they call in, it's a real treat. So I really highly recommend that you tune in for that following Vespers on this Sunday, 6 p.m. Eastern. And this comes on every Sunday, 6:30 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio Essentials. So you can catch Mother Angelica answering a call at 6:30 p.m. I love her spunk and the way she did. You will just fall in love with Mother Angelica all over again when you hear her interact with her listeners. I'm Gloria Purvis, and I'm joined by Deacon Harold Burke Sivers and also Monsignor Charles Pope. He's the pastor of Holy Comforter St. Cyprian Church in Washington, D.C.
Yeah. You know, we talk a great deal, at least I do, certainly you have to often these days defend the divinity of Christ. I mean, we're in times of where a lot of, I think, false Christologies are out there. But, every now and again, to focus on the human stature of Christ. Now, a little background, you know, when I was a kid back in the late 60s and 70s, the images of Christ were very, they weren't very inspiring. I remember some of the statues and things that they were very, kind of milquetoasty, and he looked like some thin little will-o-wisp of a man. And, we heard, only kind of Jesus was nice, and, all those types of things. And so I think that as a young man going into my teenage years, I never found him very inspiring. And another thing was going on at that time, we'd taken all the crucifixes out of our churches, and you just had this maybe a cross and a floating Jesus just sort of floating up there on the wall. And so these were the kind of the 70s era of beige Catholicism. There wasn't just anything much that was inspiring. There's a great strength of Jesus in his, if you really open up the scriptures, he wasn't some harmless hippie just kind of walking around like Jesus Christ Superstar or, Godspell or all those things that were common at that time made him out to be. And just in terms of his physical strength, I've made this remark before, but there must have been an amazing physical strength to the people of that time. You know, I walked 2 miles yesterday trying to get back, my lungs online and all. And I'm tired at the end of it. But Jesus would routinely walk 60 miles up and back from Jerusalem. And if you've ever been to the Holy Land, these are not little, he walked through deserts with his apostles. He walked up and down high hills and even up mountains. And he doesn't seem to. There's never any description of great weariness or anything that comes from all these things. And he even counsels that we should travel light. I think of his last journey from Jericho up to Jerusalem was an astonishing feat under the burning sun. If you've ever been down to Jericho, my goodness! And through desolate, rocky waste, he climbed 3,500 feet in a 6-hour climb. Mm-hmm. And despite this, he doesn't seem to be tired because he has a feast that night at the house of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And his public ministry was spent out in the open. He was exposed to all the rigors of climate. As I said, it's a very complicated climate there. You can go on the one side of Jerusalem, you're down in the desert, and on the upper side, you're in the forest. So, and these are high hills, y'all. I mean, very high hills. And so that's something of his physical stature. Maybe just a little bit about his mental stature, so he faced all these malevolent enemies, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. He dealt with them effectively, reducing them to silence. In addition, there were long, tiring explanations to his disciples and who didn't get it. And no one's ever given me a good explanation how the Lord could teach a crowd of, say, 20,000 without a PA system. Imagine the voice, the commanding voice he must have had to use to make those things. And there's clarity in his thought. He had an absolute grasp of his goal. It gave him a kind of an inflexibility at times. And in finale, he set his face like flint to Jerusalem. He knows what his Father wills, and he determinedly pursues it. So, he's never deterred by opposition. He demands, that his disciples follow him unreservedly. I mean, I could go on, but this is a picture of a strong, determined human being with human nature, and he was certainly a great leader. He could just say, "Come, follow me," and many just dropped things and followed him. So that's the picture of the human portrait of Christ, a man of strength, of courage, and of determination. And I find that much more inspiring, at least as a man,
I imagine that he had to have some kind of charisma mm-hmm. about him that people found attractive that just made them want to follow him and be with him. And then I also wondered about also the people's own attraction to what is good and holy, making him also irresistible. In other words, there were some people that didn't follow him, didn't like him, but I also wondered what their interior disposition was to what was good and holy, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. And to find people that just, oh, master, and just loved him. And mm-hmm. that these people, I also wonder if they had, sure. that those people who were attracted to them had an interior disposition, desire for what is good, beautiful, and true that would make being in the presence of Christ mm-hmm. Irresistible yeah. or just so attractive. Like, what is he saying? Or, you know, I always wondered that about him.
Yeah. Yeah, of course, we want to hear from our Morning Glory listeners. You can email us, morningglory@ewtn.com. I think one of the things, Monsignor, when he preached to the people, I remember we were outside of Capernaum, or Capernaum, as they pronounce it, yeah. and they were talking about how when Jesus preached from the boat, remember he got into the boat, mm-hmm. and all the people were gathering around. It's like a natural amphitheater. Mm-hmm. So when he was speaking, his voice was projecting yeah. Along the water and along the hill there as the slope goes up. Mm-hmm. So it's a natural amphitheater effect.
Yeah.
And also his strength, I mean, to be scourged nearly to death the way mm-hmm. that he was, and then to carry his cross mm-hmm. and then to take, you know, hours and hours to die
yeah.
on that cross. I mean, it shows incredible strength.
Yeah.
You know, and physical strength,
athlete,
and not just
yeah.
not just spiritual strength, but yeah. but physical strength.
Mm,
I mean, I think that speaks, and that's why I like the pics of Jesus. Where he's more buff. Where he's more, mm-hmm. you know, manly, muscular. Mm-hmm. And I think some of that is borne out by the Shroud of Turin as well.
Yeah,
some
that's
of the,
right.
The physical attributes of Christ.
And just the people of that time.
Now you reminded me of that crucifix I saw where the Lord looked almost like Arnold Schwarzenegger. He was like so buff on the cross.
Well,
not that far.
Yeah, right.
I was like, I don't think the way in the picture, you're like, the cross couldn't hold all that weight up. That was too much muscle.
but they had to be sturdy people for sure in a way that mm-hmm. we don't today. But you know, the other thing you were saying, Gloria, I think that's important. I don't mean to unbalance the picture that he's just this sort of stern, you know, prophetic, you know, thus saith the Lord. You know, he obviously had a charisma, a great love, and people experienced that love. And so he was able to combine all these things, you know. And, you know, he was just, but he had a purposeful, you know, that purposeful virility, absolute genuineness. He had kind of an austere uprightness about him, and he was heroic in performance. But, yeah, people also experienced the great power of his love. And so all these things, I mean, the incredible balance, and yes, this interacts with his divinity, his divine nature, but there's an old saying an old study you have to do in theology called theandric action. There are times when both the human and divine nature interact, and other times where something's clearly from the divine nature and something more clearly from his human nature. But at the end of the day, a remarkable portrait. By the way, I have it on my blog today if you'd like to take a little bit longer look. I have to quickly summarize what lengthier notes here. But I'd encourage you to do it, and just to be inspired by Jesus. And again, there's been a tendency to just sort of sentimentalize Jesus too much in our times and turn him into the kind of a harmless hippie. And he was someone to be taken seriously, and still is, of course. He's the Lord. Somebody say amen. but there is this, I think if you really open up the scriptures, there's a very different Jesus than many people conceive of today, who have sort of reduced him to, you know, just pleasantries, and, you know, Jesus was loving, and, you know, as if that just means he approved of everything. And of course he did not. He rebuked sin, had no time for lots of excuse making, you know, either. So anyway, well, there's that beautiful moment with the woman caught in adultery where he says, I do not condemn you, but don't sin this way again. You know,
well, and also, right, the woman at the well who, mm-hmm. you know, most people they say wouldn't be talking to her. He doesn't immediately send her away either. Mm-hmm. So there is I still keep thinking there is a loving tenderness to him to when he's in the presence of those who are receptive. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah.
You know, when he's in the presence of those who are receptive. My thing is, would we recognize him today and be attracted? You know? Then that again, I think, goes to our interior preparation for receiving him and being able to recognize him. But anyway, we have a lot more coming up on Morning Glory. What's next?
Well, after we were talking about why do we preach the gospel of life?
Amen.
Morning Glory podcasts are available 24/7 at EWTNMorningGlory.com. Morning Glory, it's Catholic from coast to coast. On the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from our nation's capital, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast with Gloria Purvis, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and Monsignor Charles Pope.
And Lord, as we approach, you know, all the tensions in our society, especially as an election looms, we ask also, though, in the midst of it all, a sense of your peace, and that there's no panic in heaven, just plans, and keep us close to you. For as we read in the book of Joel, he told the people, stay close to the ark of the Lord, for we have never been this way before. And a lot of that's true in our time, Lord. So we're trying to stay close to the ark, to the tabernacle, to you. And we ask you to help us keep us there by your grace and power. Amen.
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 And I've got words from our EWTN foundress, Mother Angelica. Mother says, the seraphim are learning things about God now that they never knew before. So how are you going to understand God? Ponder divine truths with the knowledge that you will never completely understand them. There you go.
That's right. Because the only way we can understand God is to be God. And that's not happening, so.
And I mean, isn't it? Is the thing to me that, like, people are like, well, I can't believe because I don't understand. And I'm like, why would you be able to understand a great mystery, like, fully understand, you know? So just, yeah. I mean, so I was like, half of y'all don't know how a car engine works, yet you get in there and drive it and trust that it works. You know? Mm-hmm. There are plenty of things we don't understand that we trust and know is true and real. But yeah. Anyhow, yeah, I digress. What do we have coming up after this segment is we will talk about a list of Black-owned restaurants across the United States that you might want to try. But right now, Deacon, mm-hmm. I'm really interested in getting to this topic and learn about this story.
Yeah, so we're going to talk about why do we preach the gospel of life. Of course, we love our EWTN listeners to join the conversation about this amazing story. Share your thoughts with us. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com, and tell us your first name and how you're listening. And so what would you do if you were told that you were pregnant with a child that had two heads and extra limbs? And what if the doctor told you that you should have an abortion because such a difficult pregnancy could put you in danger? Well, that's exactly what happened to a woman in Chile back in 1984. She was told this news by her physician, but she decided to reject the abortion and, in her words, accept whatever God sends me. And so she had her babies, which were twins, and it turns out that both of them are now priests. Father Paulo and Father Felipe.
Hmm.
So the story is when the mom went for a checkup after learning she was pregnant, the doctor performed an ultrasound and thought that he was seeing on the screen a gravely deformed child or probably inviolable conjoined twins. And that the pregnancy therefore could put the mother's life at risk. So the doctor recommended what he called a therapeutic abortion as a solution. The mom did not want an abortion. She chose life, even though at that time in Chile, she could have had an abortion. It was legal back at that time, but it was made illegal afterward, but then legalized again just a couple of years ago. So Father, one of the priests, one of the twins, Father Felipe, said that they weren't sure if the doctor like misinterpreted the ultrasound or, you know, he wasn't, he looked at it wrong, or maybe there was a problem, but somehow the Lord intervened in the pregnancy to correct it so that the twins were born healthy. And whatever the case may be, Father Paulo says, his brother, twin brother, I always feel special affection and tenderness when I think of the heart of my mother, mm-hmm. who was willing to give her life for me and for us. Mm-hmm. You know, of course.
You know, I'm glad Father feels that way because I just want to beat the heck out the doctor right now. I'm just telling you. I'm just like, I want to beat him down. You know, like, dude, really? But as I hear this story, though, you know, while I'm like, wow, love the mom, I also am thinking, how do we prepare ourselves to help women in these types of situations where, let's say, you know, not only giving birth to twins, but giving birth to twins that might have had health challenges. So I also think about how can we make society more helping and to women in difficult situations and difficult pregnancies or difficult deliveries. How can we make society such that we are more helpful so that even the average woman receiving a bad medical diagnosis, instead of having fear for, you know, that she's like, I know I'll have support and help and I can move forward with this pregnancy. Because a lot of times, especially when it comes from a doctor, it can instill a spirit of fear. And I think I shared this before on the show, that I was counseled to abort Lourdes, and I thought I was going to have a throwdown in the doctor's office with the doctor. But yeah, you know, and this whole idea that, you know, the responsible thing to do is to avoid suffering. And I was like, this chick is straight tripping. She don't know who she's talking to. Mm. And it was really something else. Right. And so I'm imagining the priest, the twins' mom, and they're getting this horrific news. And I bet you, and I know that doctor's probably shocked that she's like, God's will, I'm having this baby. Mm-hmm. You know, because when I was like, look here, lady, ain't nothing you're going to say going to make me not have this baby. She was completely shocked. Now, mind you, all the while that this doctor was talking to me about having an abortion, she never mentioned my husband, even though she knew I was married. And because I was being intransigent and like, you out your mind, blah, 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 I am having this. She's like, well, what would your husband think? You know, this is going to be such a difficult. And I was like, lady, you don't want me to bring my husband in here and tell him you want to kill his firstborn. She was like, okay, appointment's over. Thank you very much. But, you know, and I'm hoping a lot of the men listening here will recognize that sometimes it's good to go with your wife, girlfriend, whoever it is that's pregnant, to these checkups, because you'd be surprised the kind of pressure they get if the doctor thinks it's not ideal for whatever reason, the suggestion to abort. And that's another thing that I was talking in the pro-life movement, even women who've made, like, I knew I wanted to have this baby. So much for respecting a person's choice, right? Mm-hmm. When someone comes in, it's going to make these kind of suggestions. Mm-hmm. So, you know, even in the pro-life movement, even with the moms who say, you know, that yes, they want to have their baby, even though it may be financially difficult or whatever, not quote the ideal situation, you'd be surprised the influence doctors can have on that choice when women go in there. So we need to be prepared to assist them also in dealing with the medical field. I hate to say it, but it's true.
No, you know, the sad reality, at least statistically, 90% of families who get a poor prenatal diagnosis do abort. And I'd be quick to be quick to, my brother and sister-in-law have 9 kids, and they in a couple of cases they were told that we see the Down syndrome, this or that, or some, you know, and they just ignored it. They said, well, this is our child, you know, and the children were all born good and healthy. And, you know, look at your story, Gloria, and I got Lourdes all good and healthy. And, and you know, all these kinds of things. You know, so don't be so quick to, you know, hit the panic button and just simply accept, you know, these diagnoses. They're sometimes wrong. And sometimes they're just indicators. And they're not actually even sure if there's some Down syndrome you know, indication that it doesn't mean that the child will be born that way. So, I mean, those are the things that I think, and yet, like you mentioned, Gloria, we have to, our pregnancy centers and other places have to assist families and women in these situations to maybe get other medical advice and things as well, because sometimes there is, like you see, you know, like pressure. You really should do this. Mm-hmm. You should do this. Mm-hmm. And they're alone.
And the fear that can come in, and the anxiety about how will, and the doctors do, you know, I don't know if they're worried that they're going to get sued for delivering a child with health challenges or what, but the doctors do go in there and really talk about, you know, your options to terminating and all this kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. And it's, it can be frightening, I think, for a woman in that situation. You know, we need to be able to be there to help and encourage and really mean it when we say we want to help and encourage. Mm-hmm. But what has happened to the medical field? And God bless this mom, and that she was, and also having two babies is not easy either. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I tell you, my wife, I was there at the birth of our twins. It's not easy. I tell you right now, having two at one time, you know, but. Yeah, so the road to the priesthood for these wonderful boys was normal, you know, when they went through their teenage years and kind of got distracted from their faith and, you know, regular Sunday Mass attendance. And sadly, the parents separated, you know, and so as a result of that, interestingly, both boys decided to spend more time being involved with the church. Mm-hmm. And so they did that, and both entered the seminary at the age of 18.
Wow. Early.
They both entered together. And interestingly, very interestingly, they only learned about their mother's story when they were in their sixth year of seminary studies. I thought that was interesting. I thought they would have learned early on, but it was only when they were sixth year of seminary studies. And they did see those early events with their mom as providential. God had called them from all eternity, and through their mother's love and generosity, made possible the gift of priesthood. And Father Paolo, one of the twins, says, how can we not defend life? How can we not preach the God of life? This event gave an impulse to my vocation. It gave it a specific vitality. I'm convinced of what I believe in and of what I am and of what I speak clearly by God's grace. Yeah. So I can imagine him, how this fuels and empowers both him and his twin brothers' priesthood, and their testimony. I think it's a powerful witness to everything that Gloria has been saying too, and Monsignor, you know, that we have to stand up bravely to the culture of life and be open to whatever God gives to us. You know, children, no matter how they come into the world or how they are conceived, are gifts from God. Mm-hmm. You know, and they may have long lives or short lives, but whatever life they give, we love and we nurture them and show them the love of God until, you know, they meet him face to face.
So beware those poor prenatal diagnoses, you all. They're often inaccurate. Not often. I don't say often, but they are frequently inaccurate, or there's more information. But seek help from other medical professionals and so on, and call our pregnancy centers and get advice and before you just quickly conclude, well, we got to go to get abortion, you know.
And there are places where families can go to get support, like Isaiah's Promise, where you do have an adverse prenatal diagnosis. Abortion is not always the answer. There are many support groups that these doctors need to let people know about. Next, we're going to talk about a list of Black-owned restaurants you need to know around the U.S. Have you been to any of them? We'll talk about them coming up next on Morning Glory.
Catch us any time of day with the EWTN app. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. We're on Twitter at EWTN Radio. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
Well, it's Friday, and treat yourself this weekend by getting Dr. David Anders' powerful book, The Catholic Church Saved My Marriage, which is now available as an audiobook narrated by Dr. Anders himself. And I'm sure you're all familiar with him from Call to Communion. So his book, The Catholic Church Saved My Marriage, is now available as an audiobook. Get your copy right now. Go to audible.com and search for David Anders. Again, audible.com, search for David Anders. That's awesome. And I just want to say a quick shout out and thank you to Father Matthew and to Father Ken and to Brother Martin. Here, the Mercedarians at Our Lady of Mercy. We had an amazing Mass and celebration for the solemnity for this community. This is their major solemnity for Our Lady of Mercy. I want to thank them for their incredible hospitality and for their confraternity during my 5 days here in New York. And I've never been with the Mercedarian community, so I just want to thank them very, very much. And so I'm Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers, and joined by Monsignor Charles Pulping. Gloria Purvis is going to tell us about some great places to eat.
And, you know, I'm jealous because I know you had a good lamb feast there yesterday. So this is right on time.
Yes, we did.
Be talking about some good food restaurants. And I know these are restaurants that some of them I know Monsignor's been to, and I'm curious as to whether or not you've been to some of these places, Deacon. And these are some, and you know, I didn't even know these were Black-owned restaurants. I just knew these were the spots to try. And I saw this as I was reading an article in this online magazine called Thrillist. And it talks about 30 Black-owned restaurants you need to know around the U.S. And so I want to start right here in D.C. You know where I'm going to talk about, Monsignor.
Ben's
Chili Bowl. Mm-hmm. I know you've been there.
Mm-hmm.
So Ben's Chili Bowl, and you know, I've seen Virginia Ali around town. When we used to be going, I see Virginia Ali, who's the owner of the restaurant, around town all the time at different restaurants, and we'd send over a glass of wine and then come and talk to her or whatnot, and we know her sons and whatnot. But Ben's Chili Bowl has been a spot that's been in the D.C. area since 1958. It survived the D.C. riots. It was not destroyed in the 1968 riots. Same thing in the 2020 Black Lives Matter movement. Their property was not touched. But it is one of the last remaining original U Street historical businesses. Ben's is not only a bastion for history, but also well known for the half smoke. It's a pork and beef sausage topped with smoky chili, chopped onions, and tangy yellow mustard. Ooh, it is good. It is really good. Do you remember having a half smoke, Monsignor?
I have had one there, but not quite that complicated.
That's complicated? Okay, come on.
Well, I mean, it sounds delicious, but I mean, my half smoke didn't have all that with it, yes. But
okay,
it's
all right.
Very tasty. And they also have opened a new location on H Street, Ben says.
You know, I've been to that one too. So embarrassed. I've been to that one. I've been to the one in the airport. Mm-hmm. I might have a problem. So, mm-hmm. But yeah, Ben's Chili Bowl in Washington, D.C., that's really a spot you got to check out if you're ever in the D.C. area. Now, I know there's a place in New York City called the Bergen. It's in Crown Heights. It opened in early 2020. I've never been there, but it offers, they say, jerk chicken, seafood baskets, lobster rolls. And to celebrate the summer season, they have something called the Bergen Main. It's a seafood platter available in both a half pan or full pan. Now, check this out. It comes with snow crab legs, roasted and steamed vegetables, and seafood rice with lobster, crab, and shrimp. Gee, you won't need to be on a diet after you eat there. No, you sure won't. No, just
kidding. Now, remind me, when you say something is jerked, you know, like a beef jerk, or what does that mean?
It's the type of seasoning. Deacon, can you explain what jerk is?
Yeah, it's a season that's specific to the Caribbean or it's founded in the Caribbean, particularly in the northern part of the Caribbean, like in Jamaica. You know, we have some kind dishes like that, but it was mostly famous in Jamaica. It's a wonderful Caribbean spice seasoning that gives a specific flavor to whatever it's applied to.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And by the way, the name of the restaurant in New York City is The Bergen. Now, this place I've been to many times in Charleston, South Carolina, is called Bertha's Kitchen. And Andrew Zimmern of that TV show with food all over them. He ruined that place by doing an episode from Bertha's. Now you go there and it's like a line out the door. And Bertha's is really just a little hole in the wall restaurant. And the food will knock your socks off. Those women go in, and Miss Bertha is still alive. She owns the place. They will, it knocks your socks off. It's a soul food restaurant. And it is amazing. And actually, a lot of my friends from D.C., when the Bishop's Conference, the pro-life activities had their conference in South Carolina, I took some of my pro-life friends over to this restaurant, and it knocked their socks off. I mean, they have this daily meat and three specials, what do they call? So they have either pork chops, fried chicken, collard greens. I mean, ooh-wee. If you were in Charleston, South Carolina, you really should check out Bertha's Chicken, although be prepared to wait, thanks to Andrew Zimmer not being able to keep a secret. there's a restaurant in Oakland. I don't know if you've tried these, called Brown Sugar Kitchen. Have you been to that one? Have anybody tried that one? They have buttermilk fried chicken, gumbo and rice, collard greens, black-eyed peas, and fluffy biscuits. I never been one to want to eat a biscuit if it's not in the morning. Would y'all do that? Would you eat biscuits outside of morning time?
I eat biscuits anytime.
Really?
Yeah.
Why not?
I can't. I'm sorry. Yeah. I mean, I know people like to have. I'm sorry. I'm weak. I guess I got to get better and try different things outside of a normal time of day of biscuits and not at dinner. No. Anyway, another one. The Busy Bee Cafe in Atlanta. It opened in 1947. Serves traditional Southern eats. It specializes in a 12-hour marinated fried chicken. They say that draws fans from Macon to Marietta, and the only way to eat it is smothered in pan gravy. Does that sound good to you?
Yeah, it sounds great.
Well, everybody's probably heard of this one in New Orleans. It's called Dookie Chase, and Chef Leah Chase, who's Catholic, by the way, was a New Orleans icon, and she was a civil rights legend, a businesswoman extraordinaire, a mentor to many, and for over 65 years, she cooked up classic Creole comfort food at the Treme restaurant she operated with her husband since the 40s. She died in 2019, but her legacy lives on with her incredible restaurant. She was a James Beard Award recipient, and this restaurant is the spot, one of the places to try in New Orleans, Dookie Chase. And I wonder how many of our listeners have actually been there. But there's so many more restaurants that you could try, but it's time for us now to go check out what our Morning Glory listeners have to say. I did tweet this list of restaurants, and I'll share it on my Facebook page as well. Maybe you could let us know if you've tried any of them and what you thought. But now let's hear what our Morning Glory listeners have to say.
We got an email from Ann listening on the EWTN app. I was pregnant with number 6. Had not carried a baby to past the first trimester, was experiencing bleeding, and the ultrasound was a non-viable fetus. The doctor recommended to my husband a therapeutic abortion as to not prolong the inevitable. The OB on call was Catholic and advised against it, gave my husband his card saying, she will lose this baby, but God, it's God's decision when to bring your baby home. The baby is now 27 years old and working as a researcher involved in developing cancer testing.
All right.
So there you go.
Look at God.
How awesome is that?
Right.
Now, the Lord's listening on Ave Maria Radio in Garden City, Michigan. I'm listening. It says, I remember being so exhausted while walking in the Holy Land back in 2010. That I prayed, please don't let me die like St. Monica did. Now, I'm not sure I get that connection, but it is. I mean, you're impressed when you walk in the Holy Land. It's just how hardy these people must have been.
Mm-hmm.
Even when you're riding buses.
we got an email from John listening to Ave Maria Radio. He says, my wife and I were offered to have an abortion when the doctors noticed serious major organ deformities with our child. We told the doctor immediately that was not an option. My wife ended up having a C-section so our son would have a chance to live, which he did for 3 glorious days. We have no regrets. Right. Oh, John, thank you for sharing that story. I'm sure it's encouraged many more souls than you know that are listening this morning. Well, what do we have coming up on Morning Glory on Monday?
We'll talk about pandemic priests and how they're going to give us hope for suffering, priests who have been ordained during this time.
And I want to talk a little bit about why God allows suffering and even demonic influences in our life.
Amen.
Wow. Well, so send everyone out with a blessing. May Almighty God bless one and all, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
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 Have a great weekend.
This is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.